Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 43 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 9, Paul Visits Jerusalem. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We do welcome you here this morning. So glad that you've come and that you're come with the intent of studying the Word of God, that we might understand it a little more. And this first class here, if you will, teaching is this is what you call an expository rendering of approaching the Scriptures. And I'm going to read, some people have asked me, Alan, just exactly what does that mean? So I thought I would read it this morning. Somebody that puts it in better words than a farmer. I think it's expository preaching, is you just read it and let it mean what it says. That's what it is. But there's different ways to handle the Scriptures. Expository preaching or teaching is a style of sermon or teaching where the teacher focuses on explaining the meaning of a specific passage of Scripture in its original context, carefully analyzing the text verse by verse to uncover the author's intended message. Rather than using the Bible to support a predetermined topic, that's what we call topical preaching or teaching, essentially the main point of the biblical text becomes the main point of the sermon itself or the teaching itself. So we have what we call topical preaching and teaching, and that's where you get a topic, sin or joy or whatever, and you preach on or teach on that topic. Expository is you just take the Scriptures, start reading them, and then you do an expose, you explain, or you where the goal is to get the intended message of the writer within the context in which he says it. And the context is most important in understanding the verse by verse. Context is, as we say, means everything. So that's what the on Sunday mornings I tend to do. We do a more of a expository type preaching teaching. Second sermon is usually more of a topical review of the Scriptures. Okay, as we begin today on this study of the book of Acts, the book of Acts is a time in our biblical history that is probably, as far as affecting the world, the book of Acts is probably paramount in giving the fresh or new or expanded versions of the will of God as he's speaking to the planet Earth. The book of Acts, there's a lot going on, a lot of transition. We got people being baptized in the Holy Ghost two or three or four different ways, and I've tried them all. And I've asked for some that's not in the book. But it's a very active time. And there's two times that it's going to be the most active in Scripture, and that's the birth of the church, which Acts chapter 2 is, and the book of Acts is about the birthing of the church. The second unto that, to keep it even in a little bit of a chronological order, the second big event is the exiting of the church or the end of the church age, whether, no matter where your theology lands, if it's pre, mid, post, or not at all, it's still, there's an end to this age, the age of the Gentiles, there'll be a fullness. And at the end of this age is the second time that it's the most pronounced, if you will, or the greater. The second coming of Christ, those of us that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the pre-tribulation rapture and the second coming of Christ, and I mean, I don't lose any sleep over in how a person believes. Either way you believe, they're just 7 years apart. I mean, and so in the time of eternity, I don't know that means a whole lot, but still it's just a short span even in the difference of theology. But the part that tends to stand out to me is that what does the church do and look like right before that great day? We have something to be doing. And last two Sundays' sermons I gave on, some of my emphasis was being a Christian and doing Christian. My emphasis was being a Christian doesn't scare the devil, but doing Christian does. It's in the doing of our faith. It's in the doing of the Christianity. Now, being a Christian is good for me. But when that's good for others is when I start doing my faith. I'm to start doing what is a Christian. And we have a big battle. It's an unwritten battle, if I could say it like that. There's a psychological and a spiritual battle between those that are being and those that are doing. And each one is, those that are doing tends to be criticized by those that are being but not doing, right? You're not doing it right. And I heard an old preacher say, well, I like the way I do it wrong better than the way you think you do it right, you know. It's more of an internal battle in all of us of being and doing. And it's very easy to be critical of those that are doing. Most of y'all have never owned a herd of dairy cattle. If you're interested, see me after the service. But cattle tend to get out from time to time. If you've got Jersey cows, if they get out, you can't hardly put them up. And the reason is it's not that they're wild or crazy. They just won't walk. They're satisfied with the grass patch they're in. And you can beat them and push them. And they're just, you say they're just sullen. They're just, they won't move. And so a Holstein cow that gets out is easier to put up than a Jersey cow that won't move. You can hear what I'm saying. So God can direct us even if we're out of the fence. Just move. You can't direct something that's not moving. Some people won't move for fear of moving in the wrong direction. And I had a deal with God early in my Christian life. I said, well, Lord, I'm going to move, and I'm trusting you to direct me. If I'm going the wrong way, it's your fault, because I'm moving. And his hand of correction's been mighty in my life, I'll say. He took me up on it. My point is, you can guide someone or something that's moving. So we're in the book of Acts. There's a lot of movement in the book of Acts, early church. We find ourselves, I believe, now in the latter day, in the end time church. You can say, well, Alan, for 2,000 years, do you mean all of those churches and people weren't end time? Yeah, we were all end time churches for the last 2,000 years because we don't know when God's going to push the button. So since we don't know when God's going to push the button of the end time, then we know that everybody's preparing to be that end time church, and we see a lot of things happening. The concerning thing is there's more happening now. Since 1948, all of a sudden, everything's coming together and falling into place. So we're seeing more happening in the church today than any generation of any church happening. So we see a lot of things happening, a lot of things moving quickly. And so as we see, let's say, the finishing up of the fullness, we will, if you will, of this day of grace, as we would call it, before that great and terrible day, the scripture says, as we find ourselves in that time, the equipping for us is more unlike the first days of the early church. In other words, Peter and the guys, as we'll see even today, that they were having, even on a political scene, a lot of people have a problem with Christianity changing the culture. I don't. Because that's what happened in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Was Christianity was combating, was ramming up against the culture of the area, of the scene. And Peter and these guys, you know, they all ended up losing their life over trying to bring the culture of the kingdom of God into the culture of Judaism and of paganism, if you will, even of that day. Their goal was to affect and change the culture into a kingdom-type culture and mentality. I know some people say, well, Alan, we're not called to turn the whole world into the kingdom of God. And I say, well, we're not there yet. Let's discuss it when we get close. Right? There's no need putting a hypothetical question or a remark out there. We're not even to first base. So we can see that our effect when we study this book of Acts, and if you understand the book of Acts the way I'm teaching it, inserting the writings of Paul, if you get a grasp of that, you'll understand that whole book, I promise you. It'll make such sense, you're like, you have got to be kidding. Not saying that you don't already grasp it some, but I'm hoping to bring it together in a way that it will never leave your mind. So as we pick up here now in Acts, I didn't do my little, this is lesson 43, chapter 9. I've done this guy before, so I'm sure you will recall his face or his beard. Well, no recall there, is there? When I cannot read, when I cannot think, when I cannot even pray, I can trust. Hudson Taylor. Has anybody been there? Hudson Taylor, he was known across China. Of course, I don't know. I'm just thinking back in the later 1800s. I mean, what would it be like to get in a boat and go to China? I mean, come on, somebody. And he probably had a southern accent. I don't know that even went over. All right, let's look at a little bit of his background. James Hudson Taylor, that's his Chinese name for those that read it, born May 21st, 1832, died June 3rd, 1905, was a British Protestant Christian missionary to China and founder of the China Inland Mission. Taylor spent 54 years in China. The society that he began was responsible for bringing over 800 missionaries, wow, to the country, who started 125 schools and directly resulted in 20,000 Christian conversions, as well as the establishment of more than 300 stations of work with more than 499 local helpers in all 18 provinces. So I would say that, oh yeah, he didn't have a cell phone or internet. So I'd say, but he did have the Holy Ghost. So maybe he did have an edge on a lot of us. So that is Hudson Taylor. When I cannot read, when I cannot think, when I cannot even pray, I can trust. Sounds like to me he must have been into that situation several times to form it into one of his famous quotes. Okay, let's move on. Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. This is, of course, we covered this last week. I'm just doing the headings of the context. Here we see Saul or Paul was filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 19 and verse 17 as we move forward. And we went on to verse 18. We see here that Paul was baptized. Went over that last week. Now in verses 20 through 25, the context of these scriptures is that Paul then preaches. So that in Acts 9:20, we'll pick up here, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul is killing Christians. Now he's back at the synagogues preaching another message, and that is that Jesus is actually the Son of God. So can you imagine the flip-flop of his message? Just imagine the people that are around him. Here he was preaching one way, and now he's preaching the other. Now, it's not recorded here, but I'm sure in these messages that he gave his testimony on the road to Damascus. And I'm sure he's going to say, you're not going to believe what happened to me. And I can't just imagine, can you imagine the prophetic gifting that Paul had after his road to Damascus? You imagine the revelation. Now, you've got to understand something. He got the revelation of who Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was, but he got the gift of the Spirit of revelation. When God reveals something to us, we like to stick to the point, say, well, God, that's a great point. Thank you, God. But you need to understand that was a supernatural action imposed upon you by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the power of revelation. And I'm just saying, consider one thing, where the Scriptures work. When God gives us revelation and understanding the Scriptures, there's more there if you want it. Can you hear what I'm saying? So once you get on a roll, if you will, why do we come to church to hear a preacher or a teacher? So that somebody can say something that the Holy Ghost will use as revelation into your heart and mind, and you're like, voila. But I want you to consider, the voila is in your presence, and it's up and running. And so if you're not noticed, you could be in worship or in prayer, or you can be reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden you look and say, oh, wow, that's, and then you go, wow, oh, yeah. And then you keep going, and it's just like the revelation keeps going. Just consider that the revelation that we get, like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, when the light of God shines in our eyes, it's more than the first, what I call the first verdict, but it's more than just the first verdict of what you're getting revelation on. The Spirit of revelation is in your midst. Hunker down. Press in with more prayer. Press in with more reading, because you're on a hot streak, okay, with the Holy Ghost, and he's wanting to speak to us. Now, and we'll see this more as it continues. But Paul here, he straightway, he went and preached. So he gets converted and he takes off preaching. And I'm sure everybody was shocked, but I'm sure they're shocked, because at the end of this little Damascus trip, they wanted to kill him. So could you imagine his preaching right out of the road to Damascus? I bet you it was hellfire and brimstone. I don't care what anybody says. I bet you he was just so letting it go. And you just won't believe this light that I ran into. And so he's preaching here. That was the context of which he was preaching. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this he that destroyed them which were called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? That was his previous message. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. But Paul, or Saul, or Paul, his name will change here shortly, increased the more in what? Strength. That is spiritual strength. He increased the more in strength. So his increase came after his slaying in the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit overcame him. He met the Lord in the road to Damascus. But what we're to consider as we continue through the book of Acts, every time you run into the Lord. So I hope everybody came to church today hoping to run into the Lord. That means something. It's not a casual getting together. We're getting together, and if we can get our eyes off of each other long enough, we might run into the Lord. That's the idea here. Now, here we see the people could not believe their eyes. Now, we can say that easily about Paul, but I'm wondering if I am so full of the Holy Spirit that when somebody sees me at Walmart tomorrow, that they are not believing their eyes. What's happened to Alan? He's more like the man he ran into on the road to Damascus. You see, what happened here, they were shocked at Paul, but they knew he ran into the Lord. Now, Saul went from the chief priest of the Pharisees to the chief sinner of sinners, as he called himself, but now redeemed by the blood of Christ. Something happens to us. How does revelation come to us? What empowers revelation? What gives the revelation that we receive from God its power to convert and to change? What is it? It's the blood. There, you've sang the song, there's power in the blood. What does it mean, power? New power? What kind of power? When we bring anything, any sin, under the blood of Christ, we can then be empowered in that area. What makes the power is the blood's been applied. You need something to have the blood applied to receive the power of the blood. Are you with me? So as Christians, we want to run to conversion. We want to run into repentance. We want to come in here, now God hit me if you can, right? We want the anointing. We want the power. Not understanding that the anointing comes through the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ anointing comes through a time in our lives that we're repenting, or repenting that could be of a sin, but repentance is I'm turning from my ways while I see a truth in the Word of God. What happens at that moment is the blood, the power of the blood is then applied to my life. So the more I'm in under that anointing, and it can be in worship, it can be in hymns, because we're singing, and because those sounds, that sound touches my heart, it causes, y'all know what I mean when I say a repentive heart, right? You know what I'm saying? The power of the Lord's in the room or whatever. Somebody gets saved or comes up and they're crying and receiving. It touches, it gives me a repentive heart. I'm not getting saved like they are, but I feel the repentive heart. But when you have the repentive heart, you have opened yourself up for the power of the blood to be applied. There's true power in the blood, but it has to follow through a vein, if you will. And it's that vein of a repentive heart. Now, if you've seen somebody with a repentive heart just about all the time, we say they have humility. How do we label somebody with a repentive heart? They walk in humility. And I can't imagine nobody having any more humility than the Apostle Paul after that road of Damascus and when he was preaching here in Damascus. Don't you know that the wind of God was in his sails? I mean, it just had this to be just the wind of God. But the greater the repentance, the greater the power. That's the reason the Scripture says, to him that's been forgiven much, will do what? He'll love much. That's right. So keep that train of thought, if you would, as we continue on how the humility, how the power of the blood is applied to our lives. And that is I'm trying to put into words a true spiritual phenomena. The only way you can receive what I said there was that you felt a witness in your heart. And if you felt a witness, then you say yes to it. That's all. If you don't witness it, it's all right. Just pay me no mind. But it's opportunity for a witness. Okay, let's go on. Let's get into verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now that's how anointed his. I've yet to let my preaching and teaching as yet to take me to that place. So I got a little ways to go. Now I've been some, but I thought that's where they felt. But they never actually carried through on it. But their laying away was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. You've seen little paintings or whatever. They got him and said, Paul, you better get out of Dodge. And so they took him, led him down with a basket. You can say he was chicken and run. I don't know if he was or not, but evidently it was a good move on the disciples' part. So now I call this the missing years begin. This is between verses 25. We just read through verses 23 and 25. So after 25, he's let down in a wall in a basket. And then we can point to a few other scriptures here that lets us know the context, you can say, is getting ready to change, right? Anyone that is used to interpret God's kingdom at this level must be called and spiritually trained. So Paul was called, struck down the road to Damascus. All of a sudden, he turned his message around. He went out and preached, and then they wanted to kill him really quick. So they say, we got to get you out of Dodge. So God did something. He said, I'm going to send him away for 3 years and teach him a little bit. So evidently, he needed a little fine-tuning. Not only that, he got more revelation on what he was preaching, you see. So he got touched by the Holy Ghost, And then he has sent. Now, does the scripture say he's gone 3 years? No, it doesn't. But I'll show you in some other scripture how you come up with that. So Paul has been called, and now he will get more training. So all of us sitting in this room, we're all been called to take the gospel of the kingdom. Now, let me suggest something here. Paul had a message of, and it was of conversion. Now, if I would say anything about the churches of today, and I'll say our church, you test what I say. If we're slack on anything, I think we're very slack on giving the gospel to the lost world. On a personal basis, on a daily basis. There's a lot of opportunity that I think that we're not considering that we should perhaps start considering. And as we do that, there's a Holy Ghost anointing that will come if we're conscious of this fact of taking the gospel message. Y'all, there's a lot of people, you know, we want to a lot of times argue theology and all kinds of stuff, but there's more of a world out there that's never heard the gospel than has. Now, you can believe that or not. But I mean, even here, we can think in some big cities or somewhere else, well, yeah, they had never heard the gospel. I run into people all the time. When you say Jesus, they just think it's a swear word. And maybe it's something at Christmas or something, but they really don't have. So if I would request anything, or if I could pray anything over this church and all churches, is that we would first and foremost carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would awaken again to our first commissioning, and that is to take the gospel to a lost world. In other words, our attendance here should, I mean, 2 or 3 years at least doubled, if nothing else, just of conversion. Is that too aggressive, or is that? So it makes it makes. I'm speaking to myself too, but test it, and I just feel that I should share that, and for us to for a point of consideration. So we'll call this the mission years here to keep it in context. Now you're still in Acts chapter 9. This is between verses 25 and 26. We see you got to remember as Luke writes this book of Acts. This it lasts until 62 A.D. So we're looking at 64 A.D., so we're looking at 32 years. He didn't write it at each point we're reading, and he wrote it at the end. So he must have kept pretty good notes, or the Holy Ghost had a good memory. I'm not sure which it is. So we see here there's about a three-year gap missing here, at least 2 years of which he goes to Arabia. You remember Moses went to Arabia? I mean, God has this thing in Arabia. I'm not really sure what it is, but if you're not careful, he'll throw you out there for a little vacation. We see it here in Galatians. It starts, Galatians 1. I'll just throw in this Galatians and Corinthians. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem. See there? See, he didn't go. Now, he's going to Jerusalem next, but when he penned this in Galatians, he was saying, I hadn't went to Jerusalem yet. He is saying that he got saved. God called him, but he didn't confer with flesh and blood. He said, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he went, so he'll go to Arabia, he'll kick back to Damascus a week, maybe two, then he heads down to Jerusalem, which will be the context, picks up again in verse 26 of Acts chapter 9. That should bring you a little more understanding to this Galatian verse, what he's referring to. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Another thing here with the Apostle Paul, and he is the apostle to the Gentiles. The first thing that he does, and I get it from, he preaches among the heathen. That's the reason I say that as believers and as Christians, our goal is to be like the Apostle Paul. That's our first mission. And I fear that the church, why is Christianity somewhat declined in the United States? I think it's because we've forgotten this first commissioning of taking this gospel to a lost, to the heathen. We get mad at the heathen for maybe not voting like we should, but it's our fault. They shouldn't be heathen to start with, or something like that. Y'all can figure out what I just said there. So, apostles before me, but I went up into Arabia, returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. There was a big thing. So Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus. He preaches a little bit. All of a sudden, they want to kill him, let him down to Damascus. God ships him off to Arabia for 3 years. When he goes to Arabia is where a lot of this revelation comes. He says he didn't confer with flesh and blood. He's called up, and he refers to himself as being called up in some other verses, which we will look at. So he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Now, let's look at it here in 1 Corinthians. Another little verse to help us. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, what you're going to start seeing as we get over into this next chapter, even chapter 10, we're going to go through a miracle or two, then get into chapter 10. But what you're going to see in chapter 10 is Peter, Cornelius has this vision, calls Peter to come see him. Peter comes to see him. Then Peter has a vision and about Gentiles. So Peter, in the next chapter, is going to introduce us. Up to this point, Gentiles were saved through the Jewish nation, the apostles. They're Jews, basically. So that was the mode of operations. The reason we say the book of Acts is a transitional book, because we see God evolving, if you'll let me use that word. He's evolving this message of the grace of God, and he evolves pretty strictly and pretty quickly here in a 34-year period. But it's important that you designate the truth that God keeps imparting through this 34 years till you end up to the conclusion where we are today. And I'm going to teach you that. I'm going to show you. And you'll see it. You're not taking my word for it. I want you to see it. So he said, so I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins. And that message, or putting it in this, encapsulating it in Galatians here, the message according to the Scripture that I was buried, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul's given an emphasis. Peter was preaching, you killed the king, you need to repent, he'll come back, the second coming. Then Paul comes on the scene, goes to Arabia and comes back, goes up and talks to Peter, say, hey, Peter, I've been up to third heaven, talked with Jesus. Here's some revelation he gave me about what we're doing. Paul said, okay, they received him. They said, what Paul's saying in Scripture, it's true. So then they started incorporating. So now you're seeing the gospel, the knowledge, the understanding of the gospel starts expanding, you see. It starts to grow. They got more understanding here than they previously had. We have to insert the factor that this book, which we now hold in our hands, which I believe is the inerrant Word of God. Thank you very much. I believe that. And I believe it's given to us, and it's written unto us and given to us. But when you're looking at the book of Acts, you've got to understand there were real people in real time living out this information that God was given to the earth to consider as his word. That takes time. Paul couldn't have handled all of his revelations and getting born again and all that in the same day, right? Not only that, he had to take his messages back to Peter and those guys, and they had to agree with it so that they would go in unity with the conclusions that they were seeing. Because, see, Peter and the 12, they got upset because even though they kept going to the nation Israel wasn't converted. But that was their task that they were called to. And they were faithful to that task until they died. But God was bringing on the scenes a more expanded version, if you will, of the cross of Christ. And don't get your feelings hurt when they didn't all get the same revelation. Paul got some, Peter got some, the 12 got, they all got different revelation. And so when at the end of the day, it's not a Paul or a Peter, it's the Holy Ghost is speaking, right? See, God doesn't let one man hold the whole message, but he did that on purpose so that we wouldn't uphold one man higher than another, you see. See, when we come in here today, if you want to have a rip-roaring service, you have a service where we stand and we testify and we sing, we glorify God, and nobody's showboating. I'm just telling you the truth. Nobody showboats here. But everybody's full of the Holy Ghost, give you testimony, and just full of power. But you're not trying to be something special over somebody else. The Holy Spirit will shut that down just quicker than you stand up. But if your true intent of your heart is to lift up Christ, him be glorified, you won't believe what God did for me. And to do that, it doesn't take a 30-minute testimony. Then you get into teaching and preaching. It leaves testimony. When you stand up and say, you won't believe what God did for me this week, bam, bam, here's what God did, and all of a sudden it has this Holy Ghost impact upon the hearers. But nonetheless, a lot of times people, the truth is they want to have preach and teach too, and they're using their testimony as an excuse to stand up and talk. Am I being too honest? Is that okay? But I'm just telling you, there's a way that the power of the Holy Ghost can hit a congregation. And here we see with the whole message in the book of Acts, God didn't pick one person on purpose with all the truth. He couldn't trust one person with all of it. But then, at the end of the day, we got His Word, and we got all of it. We got all of it. Now, let's move on quickly. The Sinai Desert preparation was for Moses, Elijah, and for Paul. I'm sure Paul's proud that he was put into that little group there. Paul insists that what he preached, he got directly from Jesus. So here you've got, see, Paul was, he was the Jew of Jews. He gets slapped a slobber out of him on the road to Damascus. He gets converted. And then as he goes preaching, no, he's the Son of God. I was wrong. And then automatically he says it so emphatically, and he was such a change, everybody wanted to kill him. They led him down to Damascus. God said, I'm going to have to ship this guy off 2 or 3 years. And so he ships him off. God speaks to him. He didn't get that from Peter and those guys. He got it directly from the Lord Jesus. That's just cool. A lot of people say they'd love to have been called up into heaven like Paul. We even have some side groups that say they'll do that for you for $150, $150.99. They'll take you up to third heaven. I've always not went with that one. Okay. I'd rather take Paul's word for it. Is that all right? Okay, here we go. Now, between the Damascus road and the experience here, let's look at this. Jerusalem, there was 3 years. So, but when we start picking up with Paul, Damascus Road experience, and then he's going to Jerusalem was 3 years. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 26, where Paul visits Jerusalem. All right, I've taken you through 3 years, which we're not going to get into all that happened to Paul in that time. I'm just letting you know that happened, and now we're going right in with Paul's visit unto Jerusalem, and that'll give you a little more understanding of why he's saying what he's saying. Acts 9:26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They had heard about this guy got slapped down on the road to Damascus, but it's 3 years later now. And you can you imagine if they'd had internet, it'd really been on. But can you imagine the stories that were told on Paul? One day he was over here, the next day, one day he was a Jew, next day he was trying to save Gentiles and everybody else. I'm sure that the rumor mill was full. Believe not what that he disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. He then gave him the testimony, the road to Damascus. And he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So here they are in Jerusalem, and here we see Barnabas takes Paul in there, I guess, so they wouldn't choke him. And he says, listen, here's what's happened to him. So he gives his testimony. I'm sure they're still wondering. But Barnabas was a Levite, and he was a native, actually, of Cyprus. His name means some of consolation and comfort. Saul and Barnabas both were Hellenistic Jews, meaning they weren't born in Jerusalem. They were born in more of a Greek culture. Hellenistic Jew means they spoke Greek, but they did not have Greek ancestry. Of course, we know it's Jewish. So let's look at the next verse here. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him again. So it's like Paul cannot escape this judgment that he had upon a man named Stephen. It's like this judgment that he had on Stephen was running after him. Now, you could say he'd done some good preaching. I don't know how good his preaching was. I don't know if his preaching was enough to get him killed, but at least his message was. But it says that they disputed. Hellenistic Jews, and I'll keep throwing this stuff in so we can keep learning it. Hellenistic Jews were Jewish people who lived during the Hellenistic period and adopted some aspect of the Greek culture. The Greek culture then was the cat's meow of all the cultures. Grecians used to refer to a Greek person. Grecian philosophy is a system of thought and aesthetics. Aesthetics meaning how beautiful you are or how you presented something or the arts. That's the reason you have the Greek gods and the Greek, all of the sort in these great figurines. It's part of the Greek culture, actually. Grecian philosophy is considered a system of thought, now watch this, that deeply explores aesthetics, placing a significant emphasis on the concepts of beauty, harmony, proportioned as seen in their art, architects, philosophical writings, particularly through figures. Like Plato, Aristotle, essentially the Greeks viewed beauty as an integral part of their understanding of the world and human experiences. Now, a lot of that Greek culture is even in us today. That's not a bad word. You can use it as a bad, but it's a lot of contribution there also. So it says here that they went about, and this crowd, I don't know if Paul didn't dress as a Hellenistic Jew or a Grecian should have. I didn't know if they didn't like his dress or his message, but either way, they wanted to kill him. And here we see that it appears that Saul, or Paul, picked up the ministry of Stephen, the very man that he agreed to his death. Now, that's just a little prophetic thing. I have reasons that I think that's going on there a little bit. So let's go to Acts 9. We've got a few more minutes, about five more minutes here. It says, Paul returns to Tarsus. Now, we understand this. This will start the context here is verse 30. You see that? Acts 9, 30, 31. There's my transition slide. Every time you see that, we're changing into the context is changing. Paul returns, says, to Tarsus. But he needs another great escape. So he's learning how to run anyway. Acts 9:30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, if you notice here, it says that the churches rested through. They had a little period of rest here. What was happening? I can't remember the leader of this. There was this leader, I'm not sure of where he was from, but it was this leader that wanted his statue put in the temple in Jerusalem. He wanted his statue there. This skirmish went on 3-4 years or something. But it's believed the reason the churches got to rest in that period is because of this was going on about this statue, which is well documented, but they had this big skirmish. I don't remember how long it lasted. Maybe it was a couple years. But so, therefore, what was happening with the New Testament church and Paul and the disciples, it wasn't as big of an issue until this passed. But it says there that they had a little time of rest. Now, we're going to go, I want you to see this. From here to chapter 12 is Peter's ministry. Now, I'll say from here. I didn't word that right. From chapter 1 of Acts to chapter 12 is Peter's ministry. It's what I should have said. From 1 to 12 is Peter's ministry. From chapters 13 to 28 is more or less about Paul's ministries. So you can take the book of Acts, architectural structure again, as I like to apply every now and then. You can kind of put you a division for Bible study's sake of you got Peter's ministry and then you got Paul's ministry. There were others ministering, of course, but basically those are the two segments of the book of Acts. And you'll see this happening in 1 through 12, it's more Peter. Then 13 through 28 is more Paul. According to the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 12, primary focus on the ministry of Peter. While chapters 13 to 28 detail the ministry of Paul, effectually dividing the book into two distinctive sections, highlighting each apostle's missionary work. That's the reason as we get on in, we'll still basically be in Peter, where we're at the end of 9. I was hoping to get through 9 today. Then we got 10, 11, 12. Then you'll see it shift more into Paul. Paul's conversion, of course, is in 9. Big blowout, Paul's conversion, even Paul's preaching a little bit. And then it squirrels back into Peter. But it'll pick up with Paul again in 13. So we see here the healing of Enos. It's in Acts 9:32. And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. Now, Lydia here we see was 12 miles southeast pretty much of Joppa. The believers there were the result. This is the important part. They were the result of Philip's efforts, as we see in Acts 8:40. You remember that. We did Philip, came down, the Ethiopian, came back, and then he got translated up, and then he went on. So this was the result of him. Acts 8:40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, until he came to Caesarea, which we went over that a few weeks ago. This movement of the Jews' followers was trying to move forward of the culture of the Jews into a kingdom mindset. Now, you want to keep that in mind, that what was happening was they were trying to change the Jewish nature. See, the Jews were looking for this literal kingdom. That's what they asked him in Acts chapter 1, when you were restored again to the kingdom. But God had something else in mind. God, Jesus is the King of the Jews. But there was a secret in the cross of Christ that the death, burial, resurrection, that act of his spilt blood was the ultimate sacrifice or the atonement of all sin. Right? That had to be revealed here in the book of Acts. In Acts 1, they didn't have that information. You just killed the king, the Messiah. Now, God, please remember this. When God says something in Scripture, when God says something, it's just turned into a law. God has never said, uh-oh. Everything God says, unlike us, is planned out. I like what Elon Musk said to a reporter. You want to say, Alan, what's this got to do with the book of Acts? I'm not really sure, but it's a good story. Elon Musk was speaking to this reporter, and he was really coming down on Elon pretty good. And he asked, he said, well, Elon, why, when I give you a question, do you look at you look away from me and you hesitate? And Elon hesitated and looked down. And he said, it's because I have autism. He said, when I start talking to you, I already know what my last word is. And my last word is, you got 4 minutes. You better make your next question count. That's what he said to him. I thought that was pretty good. But anyway, that's the way God does. Not that Elon Musk is like God. Don't go away from your saying that. I'm just saying God doesn't say nothing but what he already knows his last word. So when God, you need to remember this. A lot of people in Christianity say, well, God doesn't do this anymore. Well, he has to because he's already said it. It's just a simple rule, right? If God said it, he is so smart that he's figured out what he said works in his scheme of all time. So when God says something, he doesn't ever say, uh-oh, or I'm not doing it like that anymore. He just gives an expanded view of the story. So if a lot of people say, well, God doesn't heal today. Well, I'm sorry, he's already done it. So that means he still is. And that's what you can do with God, with God's word. If he said it over here, it's just the same meaning all the way through. Now, he might bring you more understanding, like he's bringing more understanding now to the grace of God through the book of Acts. It unfolds in understanding, but the word means the same. It just means we're now getting understanding. And I'm going to have to hush right there. So we'll pick up here with their orders from heaven were to spread the message of Jesus, their Messiah. So this is the part that I want to see about Philip, about everybody. And that's the reason I gave a little bit of an emphasis when we started. God, the commission to everybody has always been take the good news of God to the world. That's our first and foremost mission. And then everything else is off of that. But I feel in my spirit that need to be reminded that we are supposed to be given the gospel message. And it's not that you might be the one that gives a person the whole gospel, but give them your part that God puts in you. And last week's preaching message was, we are to give out the goodness of God. And the goodness of God is given the gospel message to a lost and dying world. All right, let's stand. And if you would, test what I've said and with the word of God. And Lord Jesus, I do ask and pray that your word would be quickened to our souls and to our spirits. I pray, Lord, anything that I've said is not of you that would fall to the ground. If there's anything that I said is of you, I pray it'll be quickened to our souls and to our spirits, that we might walk in all wisdom of your word, that we might be empowered by your word, that we might come under a repentive heart. Give us the heart of repentance, O God, of humility, that we might receive the power that's in the blood of Christ, the power that's in the word of God. Let this group be an empowered group is my prayer. Worth your word, worth your ways. Lord, I pray right now for the anointing to be upon Trevor in our preaching service, that your anointing would be upon him. I pray that you'll make him a peculiar preacher and that you'll preach things through him that amazes him and us. I pray for our worship, that we would engage in this worship, oh God, because you are the Most High God. You are our Savior. You have given us the love to return unto you, and we can spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.